Well, good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be gathering together again tonight and to open your word and to receive from you. And so quicken our hearts. May we have a better understanding of your plan for Israel than before. And may we understand how your plan for Israel has always included a plan for the Gentiles as well. And so open our hearts and minds to your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Rule over my soul, rule over my soul. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. Well, amen to that, huh? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and we continue in these three chapters here regarding the rejection of Israel, the reception of the Gentiles, and the restoration of Israel. And so tonight, we are in our second study of seven on the 11th chapter, which is a glorious chapter regarding the restoration of Israel. And there's so many aspects of this subject that are misunderstood by the church, and really misunderstood by the church. And so I pray that some of these things may be made very clear tonight. And last week we looked at that the remnant was proof of the restoration of Israel, and we talked about Paul, we talked about Elijah, and tonight we're going to be looking at the fact that the rejection of Israel, of the Messiah, was prophesied in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the result of that rejection as it related to their fall, in so to speak. So before we read these verses 7 to 12, just a few questions here to get you thinking a little bit. Does the Bible teach that the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews was prophesied in the Old Testament? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Very good. What was the reason for the blindness and rejection as given in Isaiah 29 and also in Psalm 69? We'll be looking at those two quotes which are included in chapter 11 of Romans tonight. Was the salvation of the Gentiles always a part of God's plan?
Yes.
Yes. How would you prove this? Well, that's part of it. We will see. There's a lot of verses. Certainly that would be one. In verse 11, who is provoking who to jealousy? In verse 11 reads as follows. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So, who is provoking whom to jealousy? Gentiles provoking the Jews. Actually, God is provoking the Jews to salvation by giving the Gentiles this huge gift of salvation. And then they want it. They say, hey, I've been trying to get this for centuries. And now you bring these people in who don't even know the law. We will look at that a little bit more. And then, do you believe that because Israel stumbled, that they should fall? Because you stumbled before you came to Christ, were you eternally banished from the Lord? You know, we could say, well, you shouldn't be a Christian because I knew you back when and you were a real sinner then. So because you're a real sinner then, there's no hope for you, right? No, we have a merciful God who is in the business of restoration, is he not? Was their rejection of the Messiah caused to banish them forever from the Lord? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Any more than it would be for you or for me. Okay, Romans 11. Let's begin with verse 5. The last two verses, 5 and 6, we covered last week, but they lead into what we're talking about tonight. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election or choice of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. And then beginning tonight's study, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect or the chosen have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So those will be the verses we will be looking at tonight. And the very first thing we'll look at is regarding now the fact that this rejection was prophesied. We will look at the summary of Paul's argument about the remnant as we begin in tonight's study with a kind of a rabbinical question. What then? In verse 7, we begin the study, what then? And talking about the fact that there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Not by works, but by grace. But then, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. That's very true. Israel has not obtained what it was seeking for so many years. But the elect or the chosen has obtained it. Now, who is he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The remnant that has been saved through grace and not through works. So we read then, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. So we see basically that God caused or allowed Israel to, in effect, be blocked from receiving and believing the good news, really, from the Messiah. They have not obtained what they were seeking, and we read about that earlier. Turn back to chapter 9 of Romans. It's probably on the same page you're on or one page before. And we read that in verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So we've talked about that the last several times. Israel was trying to obtain righteousness by works, right? By the law. But righteousness does not come by works or by the law, but by grace, right? And we remember back to Abraham. He believed and his faith was accounted for righteousness. And so the Jews were all excited about saying, we're of Abraham, right? But they didn't follow Abraham. They followed Moses and the law, and they followed the traditions. And so they did not attain, as we read here in verse 31, Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And then a few verses later, Paul continues this theme in chapter 10, right after he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then verse 3 of chapter 10, we read kind of the same thing we just read. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so we see here then that they have not obtained what they were seeking because they were trying to obtain it by works, right? And by keeping the law rather than by grace. Now, we read in the next phrase, but the elect have obtained it. So there were a few who have obtained it. They were blessed with a righteousness by faith apart from the works because they received it as the gift of grace. And we read that in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Who believes. who believes. And so we see the difference here. Again, Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And here we have Christ, the end of the law, or the fulfillment of the law, or the completion of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then on into this chapter where we were last week, verse 5 of chapter 11. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And so we see here then that a few were blessed with the righteousness by faith apart from the works. But in the last phrase of verse 7, it says the rest were blinded. So if a few were saved and the rest were blinded, that would mean that what? Most have been blinded, right? And if you want to just check that out, go to Israel today, go to New York City today, go to Beverly Hills today, or to any other concentration of the 14 million Jews in the world, and you will find almost all of them have rejected the gift of grace and are trying to attain it by works. And you can even listen to some well thought of rabbis today teaching, and they will give you a message something along the line, you certainly can't discount the sincerity and the faithfulness of Israel having prayed to Jehovah's God and having done everything they can do to keep the law of Jehovah God. You can't say that can all be thrown under the bus, so to speak, just because they don't believe in the Messiah yet. Well, sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is only one way, right? A Messianic Jew basically is one who has received Christ. Now, we talked about that before. When a Jew received Christ, is he still a Jew? And the joke there is saying, you know, there's no difference between male or female. So when a female receives Christ, is she no longer a female? Well, of course she's still a female. Or is a male no longer a male because he's received Christ? No, he's still a male. So a Jew is still a Jew whether they've received Christ or not. Or a Gentile is still a Gentile whether he received Christ or not. But there's no difference in from one to another, because through Christ we're all one. Through Christ we're all one. So it says, many were blinded by the Lord. Look at Isaiah 6:10. Now you're familiar with that chapter. You know, that's one of the great send me chapters that often is used in mission work and so forth, because Isaiah saw the Lord, right? And we read in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Well, that's great, but let's just go on a couple of verses and read what the Lord is telling him. God says, go and tell the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. And listen to this verse 10, make the heart of this people dull. Ooh. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So we see here, before we're going to be done with the study tonight, we'll see that the reason that God blocked Israel was because of their sin, because of their idolatry. It wasn't that God just said, oh, here's my people who've done everything I've asked them to do, and now I'm just going to go out of my way and make life difficult for them. No, that's what they wanted. They wanted to do it themselves, even though they had all of these reasons to receive the Messiah because he had been prophesied. Okay, so we see then that the majority of them were blinded and are blinded at the present time. Okay, well, moving on then into the next verse, verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And so there we have that quote from Isaiah. And we have first, just as it is written. Now, just for your information, any time you see just as it is written, what that means to the Jews, as well as to Paul, who is writing this under the influence of the Spirit. That's a quote from the Scriptures. That's not a quote from a rabbinical teaching. That's not a quote from what man says. This is a quote from what was written in the Scriptures, as it is written. We see that in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We see that all the way back through history, that the comment, as it is written, refers to a quote of the Scriptures. So the Spirit writing through Paul here is saying, just as it is written, it's written in the Scriptures. Here is what he's quoting from the Scriptures. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. So let us turn now to Isaiah 29 and look at that particular quote, and we will start to see a pattern here of the rejection being prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah came. So Isaiah 29 verse 10, let us read on down to verse 19. Isaiah 29 verse 10. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your head, namely the seers of the prophets. The whole vision has become to you like a words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't, for it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore, the Lord said, here is the reason now for the blindness. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me, but with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Now, Jesus Christ mentioned that, didn't he? You remember in teaching Israel and teaching the disciples when he was on earth, he mentioned that quote. For their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So we see here in this particular quote that the reason for the blindness to Israel was hypocrisy. They said they were close to the Lord with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him. And then in Psalm, the next quote we have in the last part of that verse, actually not the last part, it's verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So we find this in Psalm 69. So would you turn back to Psalm 69, please, verse 20. Psalm 69, verse 20, and the Apostle Paul, the Spirit writing through him, quotes this verse here in Romans chapter 11. And here we see another reason for their blindness, and this is the rejection of the Messiah himself. And as we pick up the reading in verse 19, we basically have, in verse 19, we have the Messiah talking. This is Messiah talking here in this scripture. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. Talking about Psalm 69, verse 19. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Was that prophecy completed, fulfilled? Yes, it was, on the cross, wasn't it? Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now this is the Messiah speaking of Israel. This is heavy duty, isn't it? Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So we see here that the blindness is because of hypocrisy in the Isaiah quote and because of the rejection of the Messiah himself in Psalm 69. Turn for just a minute to a parable in Matthew 21, which is one of the stories that Jesus told the people, getting right into this very thing of rejecting the Messiah. And he gave them this parable in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." So Jesus is speaking this very thing about Israel rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the Son of God. And that's what they did. So you say, well, why would God blind Israel to cause these different problems? Well, the reason is there's something behind this that God wanted to do involving a great blessing, and that's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So, moving on to the result of Israel's rejection, we move on to verse 11, and we start to see the motive behind Israel's rejection. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." So we see it wasn't to banish them forever, but for a season until the Gentiles come in. And look at Hosea for a minute, chapter 1. Hosea, and you know the story of Hosea. He was instructed to go marry this prostitute Gomer, and Gomer continued to be a prostitute, continued to run around with other men. But we have a dramatic story here where the analogy is Hosea is a type of Christ and Gomer, the prostitute, is a type of Israel. And we will see here in verse 6, Hosea chapter 1, verse 6, "And Gomer conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him," to Hosea, "call this daughter's name Lo-Ruhamah." Lo means no in Hebrew. Ruhamah means mercy. Here's this daughter named No Mercy. And we read, "For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now at this point, when Hosea was on the scene, Israel, the northern ten kingdoms, were in terrible idolatry as they had been all their history from the time the kingdom was divided after Solomon. Remember, they built the golden calf up in Dan and the golden calf down in Bethel, and they were filled with idolatry. Ahab was one of their kings with Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. But Judah, in the south, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had the Levites. They were worshiping And so they stayed on course a lot longer than the northern kingdom. So at this point, the northern kingdom is going to go down. He says, I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Now, when Gomer weaned Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. Lo means no, and Ami means people. So he's calling them no people. And he says, for you are not my people. He's speaking to Israel now. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. And so you read that, and you say, wow, God's done with Israel. He's written them off, hasn't he? Is that right?
No.
Well, keep reading. Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Okay, interesting question. How can God's covenant with Abraham be explained when he says the descendants of Israel will be innumerable, as many as the sand of the sea, more than the stars in the sky, and at the same time he says Israel is a small nation? How can that be? How many Israelites are there today? Jews today? Approximately 14 million. 14 million, not a very big number, is it? Out of 7 billion people? It's tiny, 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 tiny. But what's this huge number he's talking about? I believe this is the number of believers. Believers that have come to Christ through the Messiah. And did not God tell Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, right? Well, let's just look at this a minute. That this was always a plan of God's aspect as we look back through the scripture. Go to 1 Isaiah 42:6, and we'll chase through some of these verses, and you'll see it over and over and over again where it's just prophesied. Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And then chapter 49, the first six verses. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, the first six verses we read. Listen, O coastlands. And most people believe that's referring to Gentiles, coastlands, far away from Israel. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. Speaking to Gentiles. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. In other words, to the Messiah, it's too small a thing just to come for Israel. Because why? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, what? To the ends of the earth. Prophesying that the fullness of the Gentiles will eventually come in. And it's through Israel, through the Messiah of Israel, that these will be brought in. Look at chapter 60 of Isaiah, first three verses, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen before you or upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and all deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow. And then look at Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Most people believe that the Bible teaches that during the thousand-year millennial reign, the Bible teachers will be Israelites. Israelites will be teaching. And let's continue to chase this through just a minute here. In Micah 4, verses 1 to 3, Micah 4, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall lift up, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts is spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And then Zechariah 14, getting near the end of the Old Testament here. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So during the millennial reign, guess what? The Feast of Tabernacles is going to be kept in Jerusalem. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved. On the bells of the horses, the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." So we see here that it was in God's prophetic plan that Israel would be blocked, would have their eyes closed so the Gentiles would come in. And one more reference here, look in Romans 15, 9, go forward a few chapters from where we are in Romans. Romans 15, 9 reads, well, let's begin with verse 7. "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we see here that they were provoked to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, and this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, the method that was used was this provoking to jealousy. Look in Romans 10, where we were just a little bit earlier, verse 19. "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation." That was Deuteronomy 32:21. So Moses is telling them clear back at the time before they went into the promised land that they would be provoked to jealousy by the Gentiles. Interesting, huh? "I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Now, if you want to do some witnessing to the Orthodox Jews today, all you have to do is mention the name of Jesus Christ and you will get the most angry reaction you could ever get. You know, it's just amazing, isn't it, that you can be a Jew today in Israel and be an atheist. You can be a Jew in Israel today and be a Muslim. You can be a Jew today and worship witchcraft. There's only one thing prohibited in Israel today, and that is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, it's pretty much the same way in this country, isn't it? We can worship everything under the sun, and nobody really cares at all, unless it's Jesus Christ, and then we get the wrath of everybody, don't we? And of course, there's an obvious reason for that, isn't there? Because the name of Christ is far different than the name of Joseph Smith, or the name of Muhammad, or the name of anything else that doesn't count for anything, Buddha or Hindu or whatever. So the method that was used was to provoke them to jealousy. Israel is doing what Moses predicted they would do. And the reason for this was to cause, eventually, Israel to turn to the Messiah. Because they will be provoked to jealousy, and they already are, but they haven't let go yet. They're upset because Gentiles have come in. And Gentiles didn't earn their way because Gentiles didn't know the law. Gentiles didn't try to keep the law because they didn't know the law. But they believed and they received the gift of mercy, and so they've come in by the millions. How many million Gentiles do you think there are today? Hundreds, right? Probably hundreds of millions of Gentiles today. And how many are the elect of Israel today? Well, if there's only 14 million Jews, if every single one of them was saved, it'd be 14 million. Well, we know that in Israel alone, over 95% of the people are not Christian. So what's 5%? We'll make it really liberal. 5% of 6 million Jews, that's, 300,000. And then there's probably another 300,000 or maybe more elsewhere in the world. Say, go all the way up to a million. So maybe you've got a million Jews who are saved. And you got maybe 500 million Gentiles who are saved. So you see what the Lord is doing here. He is bringing in the Gentiles. And everybody here, pretty much, I don't know how many here are Jewish and not. It doesn't matter, but because we're all one in Christ. But He has brought us in, hasn't He? And so praise Him for that. And so, to provoke them to jealousy that they will eventually turn to the Messiah, and they will. And we know this will be at the end of the tribulation. Now we know that multitudes of Gentiles will come in during the tribulation, but at one point then when the tribulation is over, then that means the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and now Israel will be grafted back in a preferential position with respect to worship, with respect to probably teaching the Bible and that kind of a thing. We have one scripture in here where it says 10 people will try to hold on to the skirt of one Israelite to understand what the Bible says. Well, verse 12 then goes on about if their fall is riches for the world, and it certainly has been for the Gentiles, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, which I just mentioned, how much more their fullness? So when they're restored, it's going to be a big deal, is what the Scripture says. We know in Romans 11:25. We'll get to that in just a few weeks, but look at that verse for just a minute. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we see that the failure of Israel's rejection of the Messiah did not banish them from any good in the future. It did not cause the church to replace Israel. And yet most Christians today believe that Israel is done. Although there's more and more evidence now with things happening that it's kind of hard to stick to that position. But up until 1948, there was no Israel. And there wasn't even a peer on the horizon like there would ever be an Israel. So I can see why people would come to the conclusion, well, it must be in the church then, because there's no Israel, because this can't apply to Israel. Well, it does. That's what the Bible says. So, we see God is not finished with Israel. We see the fall of Israel resulting in great blessing. Already mentioned, there's hundreds of thousands hundreds of millions of Gentile believers already. And look at Revelation 19:7. There's going to be more that come in during the tribulation, aren't there? Revelation 7, verse 9 tells us, After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now we're getting to the sands of the seashore, aren't we? No one can number so great a multitude of all nations. It doesn't say of Israel, it says of what? All nations, Gentiles. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So we see the blessing of the Gentiles continuing right on through to the end of the tribulation. Great blessing. Now, we also see the future of the world will be greater in blessing when Israel does come back as a nation that is saved. How much more their fullness, we read here at the end of verse 12. Now, turn to Zechariah 8, and I'll quote this a little bit about this Bible teaching stuff that I mentioned that you may not even know that's in the Bible, but that's what it looks like to me. Zechariah 8 reads as following. Let's begin in verse 20, Zechariah 8:20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also.' Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Interesting, huh? So, in that day, Israel is going to be leading in Bible study, it would seem to me. 10 people will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So, Israel is not ended, and they will be the Bible teachers, it seems to me, during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So great and mighty things promised for Israel, but by the same token, we see the great and mighty things haven't been promised and fulfilled for the Gentiles, right? So we see our God has a remarkable plan. He is a faithful, forgiving God. He does restore and He does heal, doesn't He? Because I don't care how critical you want to be of Israel, as soon as you're critical of Israel, you've got to be critical of yourself and everybody in this room of saying, "Well, before you were saved, you were a big sinner." I mean, Israel isn't going to be saved because they didn't sin any more than you and I are saved because we didn't sin. We're all sinners, but we're saved by grace, aren't we? We're saved by His mercy. And we see God's great plan in coming in through Israel, but because they rejected, they were set aside for this period of time of already about 2,000 years, and the clock is still running because the church hasn't been raptured out yet, but we're thinking it's close, right? And we see the Gentiles continuing to come in, and as well as everybody else. We see a remnant of Israel coming in. We see a remnant of Islam coming in. We see a remnant of Buddhism coming in. We see remnants coming in because of God's faithfulness and His mercy. So, where does this leave you, and where does it leave me? Well, I believe God's plan is for the gospel to be spread by believers, and you're a believer. We talked about this before. Remember, we looked at your feet, how beautiful they were? Because how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who spread the good news and bring glad tidings, and that we're all to be proclaimers. We're all to be preachers, aren't we? So, did you proclaim the gospel to anybody this last week? I don't want to show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I hope we did, and I hope that we will continue to tell others of how glorious He is and that He wants none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. So let's thank Him, and then if you have any questions, we will take those. Father, just thank You for the study tonight, and thank You for the very clear teaching in Your Bible that it was well prophesied that Israel would reject the Messiah. And in this rejection, The gospel would go out to the Gentiles, and millions would be saved, and they have and they are, and many more, we pray, will be saved. And so, Lord, we just thank you that all count, in effect, as Israel, because they came to you through the Jewish Messiah. He is our Savior. And so the covenant to Abraham has been, is being, and will be fulfilled, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through the seed which will come through Abraham and then, of course, through David. So, Lord, help us to understand and help us to be your witness and your representative in spreading this gospel to all that we see, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.